Okay, I apologize for this. Okay, so we're talking about these four coverings. And the badger skin, we saw that it typifies Jesus Christ as the lowly and protective Savior. Then we looked at ram skins dyed red, and we discovered that it typifies the Lord as the consecrated, should be a D in there, and strong Savior. I think it was the week before we last, because Harold taught last week, we looked at the goat's hair, which speaks of the sacrificing and atoning Savior. And this week, we are going to look at the fine linen, that is the innermost covering of the tabernacle. And that is a picture of the, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, the exalted and B-A-U-T-E-F-U-L Savior. That's why I thought it was appropriate in that hymn that we shall see his beauty, and one day we shall see his beauty. So if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 26, that's our passage. In Exodus 26, starting in verse 1, in Exodus 26, we see the instructions, and in Exodus 36, we see where it's actually put together. But in Exodus chapter 26, in verse 1, we see that the Lord's giving Moses the instructions. He says, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of one curtain from the selvage in the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtains that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tacks of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tacks, and it shall be one tabernacle." So this is that multicolored fine linen covering that had the cherubims embroidered into this curtain that the priests would see as they entered from the outside into the tabernacle itself. All right. So once they came into this area where all of the furniture was, the candlestick and the showbread and the altar of incense, they would be surrounded by this blue and purple and scarlet curtain with the cherubim embroidered all throughout this curtain. And of course, when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies that Day of Atonement, he would see that very same thing on the inside of that Holy of Holies, along with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat where the cherubim was. So this first curtain, when they would set up the boards and the pillars set in the sockets of silver, you would have the framework. This curtain, this multicolored linen curtain, would be the first thing that they would drape over the framework of the tabernacle, okay? That'd be the very first thing that they would, and then they would follow with the goat's hair curtain, and then they would follow with the ram's skins, and then they would follow with the badger skins. So that's how it goes. Just like that, like kind of a four-layered cake, right? Now, what I want to talk about today is the colors, the curtains, the cubit, the commandments, and the couplings. All right, let's talk about the colors for. We've already gone through the colors, but I want to go through the colors again just to refresh our memories what these colors were all about. If you remember, it says blue, purple, and scarlet. Now that's mentioned, I can't remember, well over 20 some times, but it's always in that order. Always in that order. Blue, purple, and scarlet. And as we looked at it way, way back, we discovered that blue is for heaven. Right? That's the heavenly color. Blue is typical for the heavens. Exodus 24:9. "Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in its clearness." Now this sapphire stone is a blue stone. Now I know there's lots of different colors of sapphires, Thank you, Jody. But this particular color is blue. It is blue. Again, we see this very same gemstone in Ezekiel 1:26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, and this is talking about the cherubim, as appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. So again, we see this blue sapphire stone-like color above the throne. When we step outside and look up in the sky in the daytime, what do we see if it's a nice clear sky? That blue, right? That firmament is blue. So that's what that blue color represents. It represents heaven. Purple represents
royalty.
Right. Purple represents royalty. Purple is still used in many of the nations today that have a monarchy. You always see their kings and queens, they've got purple on them in some way or some fashion. That's the royal color. I mentioned some time back in Judges 8:26, the two Midian kings of Zeba and Salmuna, when they were defeated by Gideon, they were dressed in purple raiment. They were dressed in purple raiment. And of course, Lydia of Thyatira, in the days of Paul, she was a seller of purple, wasn't she? And purple was really big for the royalty. And if you had money, then you would have a purple garment. So that was the thing there as far as purple is concerned. When the Roman soldiers mocked the Lord Jesus Christ, besides putting the crown of thorn on his head, what else did they put him in?
Purple.
A purple robe. Why did they do that?
To mock him,
right? To mock him, because he claimed to be the king of the Jews, and they're looking at this badger skin guy, and they were mocking him. Yeah, right, you're the king of the Jews. Well, if you're the king of the Jews, we'll put a purple robe on you. So that's what it was. It was mocking. Now, scarlet, what do you think that represents? Can anybody remember?
Yeah.
Blood, sacrifice, death. Right? Blood, sacrifice, death. So that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. There was also something else that it represents. Do you remember what the word Adam, what the definition of Adam was?
Red.
Right, red. So Adam was made from the earth and God called him Adam, and the word Adam means red. So I'm thinking that the very first man was the color of red clay. Okay, that's what I think. That, I'm not going to be dogmatic on it, but I wouldn't doubt it if the first man wasn't the color of red clay. That also points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you've got the first Adam made out of red clay, and then you have Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam, right? The second Adam. So there's that connection with the color red. So you've got this purple or blue, purple, and red. And these colors, when you shine the light of the New Testament on these colors, it brings out the truth that Paul was teaching about in 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, there's the blue, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So God was manifested in the flesh, presented as king, wasn't he? Purple. And then what happened? They rejected him and crucified him, and his blood was shed, right? Red. So there you have it, the blue, purple, and the red. And of course, the cherubims that was embroidered in, I don't have it up here, but the cherubims that was embroidered in this curtain, they are the guardians of the throne of God. And who was it that God placed outside of the east gate of Eden to keep Adam and Eve from going back in?
Cherubim
and the flaming sword. So they're the guardians of the holiness of God. They're the guardians of the throne of God. So that's the colors. Now let's take a look at the curtains. In both passages of Exodus 26 and Exodus 36, we learn that there were 10 curtains, or 10 panels, that made up this entire curtain. And each panel was 28 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. In other words, they were 42 feet long and approximately 6 feet wide. All right? And so these 10 curtains were then joined together. So you had these curtains. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then same thing here. So you had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 curtains, and they were joined together to make one panel. Same thing here, made another panel, and then they had loops in between, right? So that's that. So you had these 50 loops on this panel of five curtains, 50 loops on this panel of five curtains, and then they were joined together by those 50 tacks. And what did I say that the tacks were? Clasps or hooks. Hooks or clasps. All right. So in other words, there was something that there was somehow, some device that they used to able to connect these loops together. Connect these loops together. And those tacks were made out of solid gold. Now this would make that entire curtain 42 feet wide and 60 feet long. That's a pretty good sized panel. And it would cover 2,520 square feet. So that's a pretty good size piece of material, of fine linen. And this curtain was made of fine linen, and fine linen is the most expensive material as far as the curtains are concerned. This was the most expensive material used in the covering of the tabernacle. This is the same material used in the priestly garment. So it was a very high quality, very expensive material used. That reminds me of what 1 Peter 1:19 says when he talks about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So that fine material is a picture of the preciousness of Jesus Christ. Something else that fine linen represents. Do you remember what it was that we talked about when we looked at all the materials? What did that fine linen also represent? Righteousness. Righteousness, right? Righteousness of the saints. Righteousness, for instance, Revelation 15:5. This is the Apostle John speaking. He says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen." So the angels are holy angels, and they're clothed in this pure and white linen. Another passage in Revelation 19:7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So what do you think we will be wearing in heaven? This white fine linen, won't we? That white fine linen, because it represents the righteousness of the saints. So this fine linen represents or typifies or foreshadows the purity and the holy character of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purity and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that the colors and the embroidered cherubim that's in this curtain, I think all of that points to the exalted and beautiful Savior of our Lord and of Jesus. And I'll come to that. I'll tell you why I think that here in just a minute. Psalms 96:6 says, "Honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." So when these folks came in here to minister, they were surrounded by beauty. They were surrounded by beauty. You know, I try to put myself in their place. When they were in the wilderness, that's a pretty drab place, isn't it? There's not a lot of color out there in the desert. There's not a lot of color out in the wilderness. That's why you see in countries like Mexico, very arid regions, places in Africa and stuff, when their clothing, when you look at their clothing, is it dull and drab? No, it's very bright and colorful, isn't it? It's very bright and colorful, and that's the way it is in here. When they walked into this place, it was very beautiful, very beautiful. When the world looks at Jesus Christ, and I mentioned this before, what do they see? They see this, don't they? They see the badger skin. They see something that is contemptible. They look at Jesus Christ, and they see nothing more than a badger skin. I mean, just try to witness to somebody about Jesus Christ. Do they immediately embrace him? No. Whenever I witness to anybody about Jesus Christ, what do? They always want to find a flaw. They always want to find fault. They always question the validity of the book. They're always questioning, you know. So they see nothing but badger skin.
He can't do that.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. They find fault. They find fault. They find something that's unlovely in him. Now, I don't know about you. I'm going to speak for myself. When I look beyond the badger skin and I see a consecrated and strong Savior, and when I see a sacrificing and atoning Savior on my behalf, when I look through all of that and I come to this, I see an exalted and beautiful Savior. Now, I know he's a guy, and I know I'm a guy, but I think he's very beautiful. I think he's very beautiful. And when I was writing this Herald, I started crying. And when I got to thinking about it.
More beautiful than you know.
Oh, yeah. And we're going to see that beauty one of these days. We're going to see that beauty. The next time we see Jesus, I never saw him. Okay? Don't go out there and say, oh, my goodness, he saw a vision. When we see Jesus Christ, we are going to see a glorified, majestic person. I mean, our jaws are going to drop. I mean, that's just all there is to it.
I don't know what to do.
It's going to be wonderful. He may not measure up in the lost world's eyes, right? But to me, he is beautiful. He is absolutely beautiful. I want to talk about the cubit. Why didn't I believe? I want to talk about the cubit. The cubit. Now, the cubit is the standard measurement throughout the construction of the tabernacle, and a cubit is roughly the distance between the tip of a man's elbow to the tip of his middle finger. Okay, and unless you've got arms like an orangutan, generally it's about 18 inches. And you know what I measured? I actually did. It's 18 inches. Now, I don't know if it's true with everybody, but it certainly worked out for me. So it's about 18 inches. And so I got to looking it up, and this is something I saw that I thought was kind of interesting. The cubit is the measure of a man. The cubit is the measure of a man. Revelation 21:17, and he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits according to the measure of a man. So the cubit is the measure of a man. So it could be said that in every detail of the tabernacle, as far as a cubit is concerned, we could be reminded of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because did he not humble himself to the measure of a man? He did, didn't he? He humbled himself to the measure of a man. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. So the word became flesh, the measure of a man. The measure of a man. Now, in the terms of length and breadth, I think we can learn something there as well. For instance, when I thought of length, I thought of length of days. Length of days. And what is length of days? What is that a measure of? Lifespan, isn't it? A man's lifespan. Job 12:12, but the ancient is wisdom, and length of days, understanding. Psalm 21:4, he asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days, forever and ever. So it's talking about lifespan. And the word breadth, you know, I looked up the word breadth and stuff, and this is what I came up with. It was kind of neat. Breadth, length, speaks of a man's lifestyle, lifespan, but breadth speaks of a man's character. 1 Kings 4:29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart. The word largeness is the word breadth. So you could say breadth of heart, largeness of heart. So the word largeness of heart speaks of a person's character. It's not talking about cardiomyopathy, you know, that physical enlarging of heart. It's talking about a man's character, a man's character. 1 Kings 3:12 shows us that the trait of an enlarged heart is wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding. In Ecclesiastes 1:16, we discover that a man's heart or character is enlarged through experience, what he experienced. Right? And you can see that today. You know, what I experience, what you experience, goes a long way in making who you are, doesn't it? What you go through. In Isaiah 61:5, those who fear God have a large heart. Have a large heart. Those who walk with God through trials in their life, Psalms 25:17, this also gives you character. Enlarges your heart. And then in 2 Corinthians 6:11, being actively involved in ministry with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that also enlarges one's heart or broadens one's character, gives you character. Believe me, ministering to your brothers and sisters in Christ will develop character. It will develop character. Boy, am I finding that out. So, the length and breadth refer to the course and character of our Lord's life. All right? As he displayed the beauty of holiness in his submissive obedience to his Father in heaven. Right? And also in the way he ministered to those that he came into contact with. And also in how he experienced death, right? He learned obedience, right? Through death. Experienced death. And it's this submissive and obedient life of the Lord Jesus Christ that highlights these two panels. That highlights these two panels. And that's what I want to talk about next. I want to talk about the commandments. I want to talk about the commandments. Now we've got two panels made up of five each. All right? Now let me ask you a question. How many stone tablets was the Ten Commandments written on?
Two.
All right? Two. So I'm saying that these two panels could very well represent the law of God. The law of God. The cubit. The law, the cubit by which every one of us is measured. Isn't that true? That is the cubit by which every one of us is measured, is the law, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. I remember one time we had an outreach at a Belton Community Days, and we had a prize. And the way to win this prize was is to invite people to our booth and have them, can you list the Ten Commandments? And if you can list all Ten Commandments, then you get this prize. And it was a nice prize. There wasn't anybody. There wasn't anybody that was able to list all Ten Commandments. Now, I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm not sure before this if I could have done it all. But thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make no graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear witness. Thou shalt not covet. Essentially, that is the Ten Commandments right there. That is the cubit by which every one of us is measured by. All right? Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, think not that I come to destroy the law of the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. But to fulfill. The Lord Jesus Christ, did he or did he not fulfill that law? Sure he did. Sure he did. Psalms 40 verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Jesus himself said to his disciples, he says, I come to do the will of my Father. This is, I keep pointing at that, but the Ten Commandments is the will of the Father. The will of the Father. Now when the Gershonites, those were the folks who were in charge of setting up the tabernacle, when they would set up the tabernacle and they would raise this curtain on its framework, one part of this panel would cover the area where the priests would work. And the other part of the panel would cover the Holy of Holies, where the high priest was only allowed to enter once a year. All right? Where the high priest was only allowed to enter once a year. The portion covering the place where the priests would work would be that obligation of the law that we have toward our fellow men. The portion that would cover the Holy of Holies would be the part of the law that would be man's obligation toward God. Okay? You remember when that man asked Jesus, which is the greatest law? Out of all the laws, which is the greatest law? What was Jesus' answer? Okay. Mark 12:30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The Apostle Paul later on in Romans 13:8 said the very same thing. In fact, he said, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So that tells me we just don't do this out of duty, do we? We do it out of love. We don't do it out of fear of retribution. We do it out of love. The length and breadth of the Lord Jesus Christ's life met the full measure of man's responsibility toward God and the full measure of man's responsibility toward his fellow man. Do you believe that? He did. He met the full measure of the law in regards to man's responsibility towards God. And he met the full measure of the law and the responsibility of man toward his fellow man. And he did it in love. That's pretty amazing. Because sometimes, all the time, I don't measure up to this. Is anybody else, by any chance? Okay, I don't see any hands raised, so I think I'm on safe ground. So that's the commandments. He met the full measure in obligation to God and obligation to his fellow man. That's amazing. It is. It's just amazing. Just yet another reason to praise him. I also want to talk about the couplings. The couplings are made of 50 tacks of gold. This is where I broke down. So these 50 tacks of gold are what attach these two things together. Okay? If this represents the Ten Commandments, those blue loops and the golden tacks, they attach together. And it says here in the passage that it became one tabernacle. Okay? So these two panels separated, joined together, became one. Became one tabernacle. How many laws does it take to break the whole law? How many laws?
One.
One, right? That's what James says. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. Are we allowed to pick and choose which law we can observe?
No.
You know? Oh, I can understand about thou shalt not commit adultery, but man, there's some things over there that I'd like to take that Matt has. You can't do that, can you? You can't do that. You can't pick and choose. Why? Because it's all one. It's all one law. Yeah, part of it is an obligation toward God, and the other part is obligation to man, but you got to fulfill both parts because it's all one. Every aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ's life, his ministry, his words, his attitude, his actions, everything was the fulfillment of this entire law. Even when he got angry, it was righteous and just, wasn't it? Even when he got angry. And nothing about the Lord's life was out of proportion, over the top. There was no imbalance in the Lord's life. And I think that is one of the biggest hindrances with some of my brothers and sisters in Christ as they become imbalanced in some of the truths of God's word. You got to be careful. I'm telling you, this is just some personal learnings. A key in your walk with Christ is maintaining a balance. Because if you don't keep your balance, then you're going to get out of kilter and you're going to go sliding one way or another. You've got to maintain a balance. So everything about the Lord Jesus Christ was in balance. And so the length and breadth of his life met that cubit of standard in responsibility to God and responsibility to his fellow man. Now, this is where we come up with the couplings here in these blue loops. The word, when it says you made 50 tacks of gold and coupled the curtains together. That word couple, what do you think that means? It means to join together. Okay, it means to join together, to bind together. What you and I have broken, right? Jesus Christ in his life, his obedience, his love, joined together. He joined together that which we broke in our willful rebellion. All right? He joined together. The word coupled also carries with it the idea of fellowship and friendship, and by extension, reconciliation. Reconciliation. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, right? That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We have been reconciled. We have been reconciled. Because of the Lord's life and death and resurrection, the enmity that existed between God and me, that breach has now been repaired. Has now been repaired. And Jesus Christ has coupled us, me and God, together. He's that golden coupling. Now me and God are like this. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're like this too. You're like this too. And it says here, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Now, I don't know about you, but that means a lot to me. That means a lot to me. Because I got family members who don't want anything to do with me. I got people at work that want nothing to do with me. There's people in this church that want nothing to do with me. But he does.
Amen.
He does. That blesses my heart. It just does. And then there were 50 loops of blue, 50 here and 50 here, making 100 in all. All right, so you got 50 blue loops here, 50 blue loops here, making 100 in all. And then they were connected together with those golden hooks or couplings or tocks. Now in Exodus 19, 1 through 8, you're going to read where Israel had covenanted with God to obey him in everything that he says. All right, that's what they said. We will make a covenant with you, God. Yes, we're going to obey every word you say. Exodus 19. What happened in Exodus 20? God gave him the law, didn't he? He says, okay, you covenant with me to obey everything that I say. Exodus 20, here's what I say. So he gives him the Ten Commandments. And then everything else is built on that. Now let me ask you a question. Did Israel live up to its obligation in that covenant? No. No, they did not. Have any of us in this room lived up to that? No. No, we have not. Praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ did. All right? The Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, there we have 50 loops of blue on one side, 50 loops of blue on the other side. 50, blue, of course, is the heavenly. 50 is the number of Jubilee. A number of Jubilee. Jubilee means the year of deliverance. I'm going to read in Leviticus 25, 8 through 12 about this year. Leviticus 25, 8, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, that's 49, I think. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Thank you. Then shalt thou cause, isn't that neat? Yeah. Read, keep reading, Jeff. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. Shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the jubilee. That's even including the land. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. So this year of Jubilee was a year of liberty. Anybody that was an indentured servant was set free. Anybody in bondage was set free. Any debt owed was, what do you call that in banking terms? Excused, whatever, written off, whatever. What? Reconciled. Oh, neat. Okay? So anything like that. And even the land itself was at rest. So it was a time of liberty, a time of deliverance, a time of promised blessing and provision. Again, you've got 50 loops on one side and 50 loops on the other side. I got to thinking about this. The first 50 loops on God's side. The first 50 loops of liberty was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross, our Day of Atonement. We are now free from that debt toward God that we have not lived up to. That's the first thing, Jesus Christ on the cross. The second set of loops will be that great jubilee when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come and reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. That'll be the great jubilee of the Lord Jesus Christ. A time when what? Blessing and provision is provided. I tried to find the verse, but I couldn't find a verse, but there's a verse in one of the prophets that talks about that millennial reign, that it says that the reapers will overtake the sowers. The land will be so fertile that you get the impression almost as soon as they throw the seed in the ground, it'll be ready for harvest. It'll be ready for harvest. Time of great provision. Romans 8:19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's going to happen during the millennial reign. Revelation 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. The Lord Jesus Christ has met the twofold requirements of the measure of man toward God and toward his fellow man. And there's going to come a day when all the world will be blessed because of the exalted and beautiful Savior that is sitting upon the throne of glory in that day. And he'll be flanked by cherubims. And guys, the amazing thing is, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are going to see it with those beady little eyes sitting in your head. Woohoo! Woohoo! Now, let me close with this last little verse here. It's only 27 verses. Psalms 50, verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Wow. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. And he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. That's a good thing. All right? Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Have you made a covenant with God by sacrifice?
Yes.
And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. And then it says, Selah. And what does that mean, Selah?
To meditate.
To meditate. Yeah, to think on. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Doyle, would you close us out in prayer, please?
Thank you for this opportunity to be here and to study your word and get the knowledge that we need to know to serve you. Maybe after service that it might be